Congregation, friends, as you maybe wrestle with the delay in the arrival of Pastor Pronk, that the interview appointment has been postponed again, the unknown, when will he come? Maybe the questions that you have, being without the pastor, yet he was called, the Lord inclined his heart to come to you, to labor among you. But it takes time. Maybe you resonate with the question the Israelites ask, what we heard in Exodus 17, is the Lord among us or not? And the Lord had provided for them in every way. Manna, Exodus 16, water from the rock. Despite who they are before the Lord, their questions, their even disagreements with his ways. The Lord had shown great patience with them. He had met their every need. And yet they ask in essence, will God be as good as his word, or will he not? Not. For us, it is very doubtful. Doubting God's ways. Is the Lord among us, or is he not? Now, that question is maybe not only for the coming of Pastor Pronk into your midst, but maybe sometimes also in your life. That you have the question, where is God in all of this? Never had that question? Where is God in all of this? When you go through challenging times in your marriage, or in your family, or work. When you're in the midst of trouble. Like when I was preparing this sermon, I read of one, trouble suffocates me. Worry entangles me. By night I can sleep, by the day I cannot rest. The burden of suffering is so painful. Where is God? Does he know? Or are my prayers heard only by the wall? Is he near? Is he present? Or is he somewhere distant, only watching, and you wonder and you have doubts, is the Lord among us or not? Now, the answer of that question is found here in the book of Exodus, the chapter 16 and 17. And in fact, you can summarize it as John Newton once wrote, Lord, why this? I cried. This is the way, the Lord replied. These trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, that thou mayest find thy all in me. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I want to reflect on these parts that we have read of Exodus 16 and 17 that speaks about doubting God's ways. Three main points, as it shows us, God's provision. Secondly, God's purpose. And in the third place, God's presence. In the first place, God's provision. But God's provision, we can say, God's provision in general towards his people is seen here, particularly when you come to the chapter 16 and 17 of Exodus. Israel could testify. God had intervened in their life. He had provided a deliverer to them, Moses, and he had shown mercy in their life when he passed by and when he saw the blood on the doorpost. He showed his loving kindness and tenderness, so recalls the psalmist in 136. Him who divided the Red Sea asunder for, and that is the reason, his loving kindness is everlasting. The Israelites could testify that they were set apart in this world. The apostle reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, over-baptized in Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. In one word, congregation, the Lord's intervention in their life is salvation, is deliverance, something that they could not deny. And so we read in Exodus 14, thus the Lord saved Israel, delivered them, liberated them. Moses sings of it. Exodus 15, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. Maybe you have sung that in the past, but it was the past. Now you are even doubtful that you ever could sing that. Now facing an unknown future and having questions. And then we come in chapter 16 and 17 that places at the beginning of the wilderness journey, which speaks of God's provision in a particular way, in particular two ways, manna, Exodus 16, and water, Exodus 17. And so we have heard, beginning of chapter 16, all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, and they murmur, they question, they moaned, you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then from there, come in Exodus 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and pitched at Rephidim, and they complained, give us water that we may drink. Now you may wonder why the wilderness. It was a relative short and known distance from the land of Goshen to Canaan, about 11 days walk. But now they are from the Red Sea to the wilderness of Sur, into the wilderness of Sin, and from there to Mount Sinai. A wilderness journey that will not take 11 days, but 40 years. Why then this situation that they are in? They had been delivered. They had been set at liberty. A freedom provided by the Lord. A freedom in principle. But friends, now a freedom in practice. The situation that they are in this wilderness, is God's training ground. His training ground showing who he is, but also reminding us this morning who we are. Despite God's abundant provision of a lamb, blood on the doorpost, bringing them out of Egypt, bitter waters of Meribah change in sweetness, leading them by day and night, congregation. The situation that they are in this wilderness, it exposes what is inside of us in our questioning the Lord, disagreement with his ways, wondering about his ways, maybe even our murmurings, our grumblings. It shows us what is really going on in our hearts. And we see it in Exodus 16, what we have read, speaks of the provision of manna. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Why have you brought us into this place to kill the whole assembly with hunger? And when you read this chapter, the entire chapter, at least 12 times you read murmur, murmuring, murmur, murmuring. And many more times throughout the wilderness journey. Young people, murmuring is an expression of discontent, of dissatisfaction. And murmuring and complaint is grumbling. And that is what this exposes. In this situation, what is in their heart? They complain. And their complaint is actually this. In Egypt, we had it better. Verse 3, we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. That is how they remember the past. Not their slavery, not their cries to the Lord, but the flesh pots, bread in full. Congregation, do you know what it shows us? They had left Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. They were taken out of slavery, but the slavery to the material things were still in their hearts. You know what the wilderness, what this situation teaches us? We quickly forget who the Lord is and what he has done. And be honest this morning with yourself. If there is now an adversity in your life, is now the first thing that you remember God's grace and his mercy and his salvation and his deliverance in your life? How often it is? Be honest. Like Jacob, all these things are against me. You draw false generalizations from your own experience and the interpretation of providence. And you become suddenly astonishing self-centered. And you see but a very small picture and seriously distorted the true picture of the Lord's leading, of his care, his provision, his patience, his providence in your life. Do we not quickly forget? How often do we not think we know better? We know how to go from here to there. Are we not like the Israelites, so much more prone to grumble than we are sit patiently and wait for the lessons from the Lord? Yes, and dark providences can do this. It makes us distort everything and turn everything upon ourselves. Instead of taking a moment and looking back of God's fingerprints all over our life, we complain because we forget. We forget God's provision all the way long. It's not so how the psalmist in 78 recounts it, and they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he. But we forget. We don't see his great patience in providing abundantly. And what more, congregation, those questions we raise, maybe those murmurings that we have, are not ultimately the heart's response to the circumstances, but to God. And verse 8, chapter 16, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And yet, what is the Lord's response? As the patience of the people is running out, no bread, kill this whole assembly with hunger. And God? He hears. And he responds to the needs of a questioning people. He responds in grace. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. God's provision in times and places where you don't expect it, and certainly you don't deserve it. While in Egypt, this rich and fertile Nile River in the end could not provide food and drink, and now in the desert, where you don't expect bread, the Lord provides undeserved, despite your questioning and maybe disagreement with the ways of the Lord, despite your forgetfulness of his faithfulness. And he provides daily. And therefore, congregation, do the responses of the Lord in your life, in meeting your needs, change you, transform you? Does it bring forth fruit in your life? Seeing his daily provision in your life. Was there now one day in your life that it was without food on the table? But does it reflect in our life? In the passage that we have read, we see some reflection, how that is reflected in the life of the people of Israel. In fact, three things. And they're experiencing God's provision. And there is dependence on him. But it is also communal in practice. What do I mean? First, the Lord's provision is experienced. Now, how is that then? How is that then experienced? We read in verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you. But the people participated in it. And the people shall go out and gather. So in order to still their hunger, they need to go out and experience God's provision for them. That is how the Lord commands them. And so in order to experience the sweetness and the strength of God's provision in our life, you need to come to that place where the Lord provides. As the Lord invites in his word, come ye, buy and eat. But do you come? Do we come because the Lord pleads with you? Even this morning, hearken diligent unto me and eat which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. But to experience that, you need to come out. Come to him and his provision. Second, there is a dependence on him. This daily provision of the Lord for his people shows them their dependence on him. In fact, all those 40 years, every morning, there was this provision of manna arising every morning in your life. And you see, the Lord provides also for this day, despite who I am before him. And that day in, day out. Day in, day out. That could Jesus have in mind when he told his children to pray, to be dependent on him. Give us this day our daily bread. That dependence on him with this undeserved wonder, he gives bread from heaven. And he gives that graciously throughout the entire wilderness journey of life. And do we not read when the children of Israel arrive in Canaan in Joshua 5, and the manna ceased in the morrow, and neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. This dependence on him, with this promise that he gives in his words, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. And then third, it was also communal in practice. Verse 4, gather a certain rate every day, which is explained in the verses 16 and 17. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. What is the point here? This provision of the Lord was shared in community. It's quite the contrary, of course, with our individualistic American culture. But that is how the people of Israel ought to be. That is how a church community should stand out in this world. A community that lives in dependence on the Lord, but also share of that provision of what is received. The Israelites did not go out and they gather and they went back to the tent. No, they meet it in an omer, meaning those with much they shared and had nothing over, verse 18. And others who had little had no lack. In other words, God's provision was a communal affair. Does that reflect our congregation? Does that reflect our congregation? The sharing of what the Lord provides, even now? Even maybe in the wilderness of your life? And particularly when it comes to a spiritual provision, receiving that spiritual food, can you keep that for yourself? And the psalmist reminds us, come and hear, and all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Those testimonies shared how good the Lord is despite my complaining and questions I have in my life. To encourage one another, to talk about it, to share it with one another, about God's patience and his provision through his word, through his care and concern for your parents. Will you share it with your children? Grandparents, do you share it with your grandchildren, your family, your neighborhood, even at work? What more, this bread from heaven provided for a questioning people and complaining people, does it not point us to our great need of the bread of life? Christ himself. And that is how Moses recounts this event in Deuteronomy 8 to the next generation. And he recalls he had fed thee with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. As Christ reminds us in John 6, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Not the outward provisions alone, but Christ himself, as he reminds us, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And they said to him, O Lord, evermore give us this bread. Does the Lord's provision in your life, despite your questions and complaining, work that in your life transforms and conforms you towards Christ, the bread of life, he himself? Even when you have doubts God's ways, or the challenges that you face even now, or maybe the pain that you endure, or the hurt that you have to cope in your life, and yet seeing Christ and his provision, so that you leave this place this day and say, Lord, evermore, give us this bread, so that you may attest by grace. Is the Lord among us or not? Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh yes, oh yes. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Oh, friends, our need of him, the bread of life and the water of life. What we see in Exodus 17, the second example of God's provision in the wilderness. And there was no water for the people to drink, we read in Exodus 17. Wherefore the people did tried with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why do you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Do you hear? Not only the patience of the people is running out, but also Moses' patience is running out. Verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord, saying, What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. What is happening here? In this part of their journey, they complain again, yes, but they forget again. And the Lord in Exodus 15 at Marah had made bitter water sweet, brought them to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, refreshment in the desert. And yet they forget. And maybe so we forget God's refreshments and renewal in life, so often through life's journey. And yet the Lord hears again, and he responds to the need of the people again. But in which way? We have read in Exodus 17 that the Lord commands, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith you thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Remarkable, is it not? This questioning of the Lord, this quarrel, is technically a charge, a legal proceeding. The people did contend, they charged Moses. Verse 2, the word is used, they chide with him. It is a legal proceeding. And for that, Moses said, they are ready to stone me. A legal proceeding to execute him. And the legal aspect is underscored by having now elders also involved. And how does the Lord respond? And here he is meeting the deepest need of a doubting people. And he meets them in his great patience, long-suffering, but also in his justice. Take your rod, the sign of justice. And then this unexpected word, behold. I will stand before thee, there upon the rock in Horeb. I, says the Lord, will take the place of Moses, and I will stand there before you, this substitute on the rock. And you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. You shall smite the rock with this rod of justice, where I stand before you, and water shall come out, so that I meet the need of the people, and that they may drink and quench their thirst. And the apostle records, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank out of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ standing in the breach, the mediator, this substitute, where the full wrath of God's justice came on him, on another mountaintop, on Golgotha, a wrath that you and I, friends, deserve. And for the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And you shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see seed. Parents, that is our hope. Grandparents, that is your hope for your children and grandchildren. He shall see seed, Christ and him alone. Despite my complaining and questions that I have in the wilderness of life, this quarreling with the Lord, and then to read, undeserved, maybe not expected anymore, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock, so that you may see again this morning that he has borne our grief and carried your sorrows. Also those griefs and sorrows in the wilderness and desert of your life. That he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, those murmurings, those questions, those doubts you even now have. That in the wilderness wanderings that we read, we have gone astray and have turned our way. But, and that is the turning point, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, what a provision. What a provision. Should this great provision not change you, not transform you, direct you to Christ, your need of him? Because, friends, our need of him is great. So great. What we see briefly in our second point, the purpose of God's provision. Because Moses, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, reflect on God's purpose in Deuteronomy 8, particularly verse 2 and 3. 40 years are behind them. Eh? And he recounts to the second generation the following. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you those 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. There's two things stand out, eh? Concerning God's purpose of leading his people. First, he leads you with this purpose, to humble you, to prove you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you should keep his commandments or not. And the Lord has said it already in Exodus 16, that's what we have read. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Second, he provides for you with this purpose, that he might you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And let us pause for a moment here. God's purpose is in your life. God's purpose is in your life. And sometimes that can be a mystery, a puzzle. In times of sorrow, of grief, or pain, hurt, times of wanderings and doubts, maybe detours in your life, or times with cares and concerns that you carry around. But friends, does it humble us? Does it humble us? Makes you more Christ-like? Where he was oppressed, he did not open his mouth. Have you discovered by grace, are you reminded what really is in your heart? Your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. God's purpose is for you, that we are stripped of all devices by which we give ourselves the impression of self-sufficiency, and to learn all other things outside Christ, even in the wilderness, dry up. That it's your money or your bank account, your status or your independence, or even setting your hope on a pastor. But to rest in this trial of life, whether we rest in Christ, lean on him, cannot miss him anymore. Rest in that great and gracious shepherd and ultimate pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his mediatorial work, his saving work. He is my substitute. At the parallels of Israel's wilderness journey and Jesus' wilderness experience is so striking. Remember, says Moses, all the way which the Lord your God has led you into the wilderness. And so Christ was led in the wilderness. All these 40 years, and so Christ was led 40 days. That he might humble you, test you, as Jesus was tested and tempted by Satan. Whether you should keep his commandments or not. And where Christ kept all the commandments perfectly. And that for a question in people in the wilderness. Do you see, friends, he has been there at a place where you are possibly now. He was there even before you. And therefore, do not resist God's training ground in life, even now. But that it might drive you out to Christ time and again. Could it be that this season of question and uncertainty is driving you out to seek satisfaction in Christ alone? Is it here in the current circumstances of your life to seek his guidance, to be more dependent on him? That's the first purpose. It shows us who we truly are and who we truly not. And the second purpose is, it shows us our great need of Christ for his mediatorial and substitutionary provision, so that you may experience his full redemption in principle and in practice. Your great need for his intercession, and he made intercession for the transgressions, for a questioning and a doubting people. Finding life in his word, in the death of wilderness, the dry desert, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord, thus men live. Oh, maybe it is the cry of your heart, for the Lord I am waiting, and my hope is in his word. Oh, with the Lord there is a full redemption. Let us sing that together. Of Psalter 363, the stanzas 4 and 5. For the Lord, my soul is waiting, more than the watchers in the night, more than they for the morning watching, watching the morning light. And what follows? Psalter 363, the verses 4 and 5. So friends, what do we need? Our last thought, we need God's presence. These doubts and questions, is the Lord among us or not? Is he not? Seeing his abundant and daily provision and providences in your life? Is he not, through his word, by showing us who we really are? Even by grace being delivered from Egypt, though Egypt is so often in our hearts, through his word reminding us that we do not live by bread alone, but only and truly live through Christ, who invites again and again and stands before you this morning and says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever, no one is excluded here this morning. You are welcome. You are invited. Maybe in a challenging time. Maybe there is spiritual dryness and wilderness in your life. Maybe God feels distant. Maybe it seems he does not answer your prayers. Maybe quiet times feel empty. Maybe Bible study groups feel lifeless. Your prayers seem to be fruitless and tiresome. Let us go back one more time to Exodus 16 and 17 and see the Lord's presence showing us he is among us. And he shows his presence in three ways. First, the remarkable thing, with all the complaining and questions of Israel for bread and God's provision of manna. Then we read in verse 6, Exodus 16, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Oh, seeing the Lord's provision in your life, seeing his sustaining grace, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Have you ever seen? Have you ever seen? It's remarkable, eh? Because when God plagued the Egyptians, it was to make them know that he was the only God. But when he provided for the Israelites, when he provided for his people, it was to make them know he was their God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God. Does that not give a perspective of life, his presence? Despite your challenges and cares and concerns, sorrows and maybe struggles and questions you may have right now, experiencing his undeserved care and provision, it is to make you known he is your God. Yes, and God may provide differently than you expect, but always he provides more of himself than we ever hope or pray for. Secondly, then you shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. So we read in Exodus 29. That is God's desire. To live among his people. This amazing grace to live among undoubting people. To live among a murmuring people. To live among a people wandering in the wilderness of life, that they shall know that I might dwell among them. That is when they experience my presence, my protection, my care, my love, my forgiveness, my pardon, so that they truly feel and know deeply in their hearts that I am the same God who delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt and brought them forth with this very purpose, that I may dwell among them. I am your God. Oh, it is the greatest mercy in Christ to have his presence in your life. Not only to be delivered from the bondage of sin, but to experience in practice to be a free people under the protection of your God and King. That is the future of all God's children. How challenging life might be at times, full of questions, when trouble suffocates me, worry entangles you, by night you cannot sleep, by day you cannot rest, when the burden is so painful, and ask at times, where is God in all of this? But now to live with this perspective, this future perspective, on the way to that heavenly Canaan, that he may dwell among us. And therefore we read in the book of Revelation, when they come before the throne of God and serve him day and night, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. That begins on earth. That begins on earth. And that goes on. Goes on. They shall hunger no more, they shall thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them to the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all their tear from their eyes. That's the future. But living with that perspective, living with that perspective, he dwells among us. He dwells, that is his desire, dwells in your life, on your way, to that heavenly Canaan. Samuel Rutherford says on this arrival, home at last, for here is Christ welcome for poor sinners. For they shall come all to him with wet faces and bleed with tears for sin and manifold questions and troubles in their life. And Christ will meet them at the door with a fair, soft napkin in his hand and put his hand upon their face and says, hold your tongue, my dear child. You shall never weep again. How great is his goodness, which he had laid up for them that fear him. That begins on earth. And third, the presence of the Lord is seen in the glory of the Lord. At verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings. He hears your questions, but you shall see the glory of the Lord. De kaboot. Oh, it shows his infinite value, his weakness, his honor that belongs to him. The glory of the Lord, which is so present throughout the book of Exodus. And Jonathan Edwards concludes, it appears that all that is spoken in Scripture is the ultimate end of God's work. Also here in Exodus is included in that one phrase, the glory of the Lord Christ. The glory of God. And so we read in verse 10 of Exodus 16. They, the Israelites, looked toward the wilderness and behold and see, the glory of the Lord appeared in the clouds. Oh, lift up then your heads, even for an unknown future, even now, and behold, and see the glory of the Lord. See Christ, the King of his church, the brightness of the Father's glory. Turn to him, even in your wilderness wanderings, and turn to him. Look away from self and circumstances and sin, your questions and doubts. He goes before you, even now. Goes before you as a pillar of cloud, Christ and him alone. Oh, friends, that his provision, that his purpose, that his presence and glory may change you, lift you up. Your doubts, is the Lord among us or not? Oh, yes. Let us not forget, this is the way. These trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free, that you may find your all in me. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, how great is that what thou hast laid in store, not only in the future, but even now, in the midst of a wilderness journey. Thy provision, thy presence, Christ himself. Lord, we'll give the remainder of this day that we may meditate upon thy word, that we truly may experience thy presence, and that we may look beyond the current circumstances and see and behold the glory of the Lord. Lord, forgive our sins and shortcomings in speaking more of thee, but also in hearing thy word. Be with us the furnace of this day, that it truly might be in Shabbat, a day of rest, and that for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Congregation, the closing psalter is Psalter 55. Psalter 55, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Lord, my shepherd, holds me. With his tender care and with his flock he folds me. No want shall find me there. And what follows, all three stanzas of Psalter 55. Congregation, go home in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.